And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we ask for the Lord's help and assistance. Father, we are grateful to you that we do have this opportunity to, as part of our normal Lord's Day worship, to peer into the Word of God, the eternal, infinite, infallible Word, which teaches us of our sin and the way of redemption, which shows us the incredible, magnificent love of God that's directed toward men in the face of Christ. And as a consequence, Lord, we see the impact, the influence it has and ought to have on our lives. And so we pray for your help and assistance this morning, that you would open our eyes, which have been blinded by sin, open our ears, which have been deafened by sin, and our hearts, which have been hardened by sin, that we may see and hear and understand what your Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue our study through the book of Ephesians, I would ask you to turn there with me once again to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, will you please follow along as I read out loud? The Apostle Paul writes this: "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Last week, we finished up chapter 4. Now, with Paul's admonition to the Ephesian church, after listing the various things that belong to the old man, telling us what ought to belong to the new man, what ought to adorn the new man, he says, "Even as God forgave you in Christ, so forgive one another." Every minute of every day, really, this thought should melt our hearts. And if it isn't, it's a symptom of how hard our hearts have grown. The thought, the reality, the memory that God has forgiven us our sins in Christ ought to be such a powerful thought in our minds and in our hearts that it ought to compel us in our lives to live different ways. But how often are we dissuaded from keeping our thoughts on the forgiveness of God in Christ? How have we allowed ourselves to be complacent with the thought of redemption? How is that possible? We have been saved from an eternity in hell. How is it possible that we could even for a moment forget this great thought, lose sight of it, lose a grip of it? That we are not going to hell for eternity when we die? Truly, this ought to be an altogether life-changing event. It's the thing that saved us from an eternity in hell, the forgiveness of God in Christ. Have we forgotten that's where we were headed? Have we forgotten that we were once in a race to hell? That we were once seeking to outpace our neighbors as we were running full tilt to hell? Right into the open embrace of Satan? And what stopped us in that race? It was only the all-surpassing love of Jesus Christ that caused us to lose our traction in our race to hell. We slipped in the race, and in that pause, when we slipped, God got a hold of our hearts. He took away the blinders. He took away the stoniness. He took away the deafness, and he made us to see ourselves in light of his holiness. Brought us to our senses, turned us from loving our sin to hating our sin. And by his grace, enabled us to repent and to seek forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. And he forgave us. He forgave us. Remember? But we should be remembering, and we should never forget this. This should never be far from our conscious thought. And if it is, we ought to pray diligently, dear ones, that God would bring the thought of our forgiveness in Christ back to our conscious minds. It really ought to mesmerize us. It ought to fill us with a sense of wonder and delight. That it would so work in us, that it would so work through us, that it would so move us, that it would melt our hearts, causing our hearts to swell with great love to God our Father and the unseen Christ our Lord. And that being the case, Paul goes on to say here, therefore, because you have been forgiven of that incredible debt of sin, of your awful former way of life, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Here we see the Apostle Paul enlarging on the former exhortation. Not only are we to remember our forgiveness, but we are now to imitate God as is appropriate of His dear children. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. That we are also, he says, to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We are to remember the incredible love of God. That's why he forgave us. That's why he saved us. And as his dear children, that we would be imitators of that incredible love that he has demonstrated towards us. That the character of our love ought to be a forgiving and reconciling love. That should be the tenor of our lives, that we would be loving and forgiving in that love towards one another. And that we would remember we were forgiven. This should characterize our lives. That we would not love each other as the world loves each other in a self-centered and carnal fashion. But as God loves, and how does God love? When God loves somebody, He loves them 100%. He is all in. Not partially in. Not in with reservation. Okay, I will love you when I detect or discern certain things in your behavior towards me that makes me feel like loving you. Not at all. Not at all the case. He loves us without reservation. Not only when we have done something in His name or self-consciously and intentionally for His sake. Not only when we've remembered to have our quiet times. Not only when we have witnessed to a co-worker or given the last piece of pizza to our brother or our sister. He loves us even when we've allowed our passions to gain the upper hand. He loves us even when we are rude and impatient, even when we are unkind. And so I would ask us all this morning, how is it with you this morning? How are you loving? What is the character of your love? How did we love this week? How did we do? Did we love well? Was our love a powerful love that overlooked trifling offenses? Was our love a compelling love that made the object of our love know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were in fact indeed loved by us? Is that how you love this week? Or was our love a weak love that was passive, that sat back and waited until we discerned that certain things were being directed toward us by the other person before we were willing to return love? That's not how God loves. Do we demand that people act a certain way before we're willing to turn the love switch on towards them? Is that how we are? Was our love a weak love that wilted in the moment when it met the smallest obstacle? And if that's the case, our love certainly isn't a godly love. It definitely isn't a mature love, and it most certainly is not a godly and mature love. Dear saints, what do we do here on Sunday morning? Why do we come here? Is it merely for a mental stimulation or an intellectual exercise? That's not the point. We come here to know more about the incredible love of God that's directed toward us in the face of Christ, and that that would have a transforming impact and influence on our lives. That what we do here Sunday mornings is that we would seek to know how to imitate God better. Paul says here, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. The apostle makes no distinction between being loved by God and being loved by Christ, which infers, obviously, that these two persons are of the same nature and the same essence. And the whole basis for our loving is because we are loved by them, that we are loved by God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the way in which we are loved by God and by Christ His Son is that it was a powerful and efficacious love. That it made something happen. The love of God that was directed toward us in the face of Christ secured our redemption. And that's how our love ought to be. The great evidence of divine love is the death of Christ. That God the Son took on human flesh and died so that we might be forgiven. He was under no obligation to do this, but this is how He did it, and it's precisely how we know the love of God that's directed toward us. This is how we know the nature, the essence, the character of the love of God. This is how He sent His only beloved Son to die in our stead, on our behalf. And we remember the words of our Savior when He wrote, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend." Apostle Paul, in describing the tenor of his life, he said, "I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I that live, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And again, Paul says, "Hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And it is an all-sacrificing kind of love. And John, the apostle that Jesus loved, he said, "How do you measure the love of Christ? By the number of people that love you, or by the number of people that you love?" He says, "Hereby know we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And here we see the nature, the character of that love that ought to be directed toward each other. Paul says, "Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Christ's love was for us a demonstration of the supreme love of God towards man. That he gave up his life. He yielded his life as an atonement for our sin. And in yielding his life to death for our sin, his death was a sacrifice. It was an offering. And that sums up how we are to love each other in a self-sacrificing kind of way. We are to love each other not in spite of being sinners, but because of it. That is the nature of how we are to love. We are to love another because they are a sinner. And our love is to be a changing kind of love. Christ was able to love us in such a way as to take away our sin. Christ's love toward us took away our sin. Obviously, we can't take away the sin of another, but our love ought to be such a love as to make the other person less of a sinner. That our love would be an improvement on each other, that it would be such a powerful, changing kind of love that it would prompt, promote, provoke holiness in the other person. And this sacrificial love of Christ for us is described by the Apostle Paul as a sweet-smelling aroma. And obviously, this is referring to the fact that Christ's death was an offering. His death was a propitiation for our sins. It satisfied God's appetite for wrath. And in that aspect, it soothed God. It pleased Him. It placated Him. It made peace with Him. It is indeed and in fact as a sweet-smelling aroma. Our modern culture knows about this. It makes a great deal of noise about aromatherapy. That our modern culture knows that certain smells can induce a peaceful calm and repose. It can make our stresses of the day, the anxieties of the day, melt away. And so we gain a sense of what the apostle is talking about here when he says that it's as a sweet-smelling aroma, that this is how Christ's death was to God. It was a sweetness to Him. It soothed away His anger that was directed toward us. The sacrifice of Christ was like a sweet-smelling aroma to God, in that it took away His anger towards us, it took away His wrath, it brought about peace between God and man. And so this verse comes to have so much more meaning to us as we consider it in this life. And the apostle saying, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Our otherwise very ordinary and mundane lives come to take on an impressive, altogether different meaning if we are to love with this kind of love. That when we drink in the divine love from heaven, it is as the plants drink in the rain and the sunshine that falls from heaven. We drink in the love of God that falls from heaven. And as the plants radiate then their beauty for us, so too it ought to radiate in us. That divine love ought to radiate in us in such a way as that others can see it and behold the difference it's made. That it's improved us. That this love of God that's evident in us, it's changed us. It's given different service to our hands and our feet, to our thoughts, to our words, to our actions. Our entire being is now steeped in this all-surpassing love of God. And it's one thing to start in this love in a Christian way, but by Christ's own example to us, this is a continuing kind of love. It's a persevering kind of love. It is not a love that's begun early and then fades away in the heat of the day as it does in so many modern romance novels or movies. This is an enduring love. This love of God is the love that Paul says it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things. He says this is the love that never fails. And Jesus said to His disciples, by this all men will know that you are My disciples, if you have loved one another. Obviously, Jesus is referring to a love that's radically different, altogether different than the kind of love that worldlings know. Christ loves us, demonstrates His love toward us, and that we understand that this is His delight, this is His life, that He gave Himself up for us freely and willingly. And so too should this manifest the way in which we love another. That it would demonstrate a delightedness in our hearts to love them. Without this love, every profession of faith that we make is as a clanging cymbal. It's a vain thing. Samuel Rutherford said, since Christ looked upon me, my heart is not my own, for he hath run away to heaven with it. And this is how it ought to be with us, dear ones, that we are so enamored with the love of our Savior and that our eyes are constantly looking to Him, looking at Him, that it would impact the course of our lives, our being, our persons, just as is the case when you keep company with another person. When you keep close company with another person, does your life not start to reflect various aspects of that other person whose life and company you keep close, intimate fellowship with? Of course it does. And so too should this be the case with us, that keeping company with Christ, it would impact our lives. And how do we keep company with Christ? It's by loving in this way that we keep up this divine conversation, this discourse. Whatever we fill up our hearts with is what pours out of our lives. If we fill up our hearts with worldly ambitions, it's no wonder that our lives will sink into despondency and dejection. For this world promises, but it cannot deliver. So what is the effect, the impact of that kind of dejection and disappointment going to be in the heart of a person? It's no wonder that all our friends and neighbors that are outside of the Church of Jesus Christ are cynical and sarcastic, that they are bitter and resentful. It's no wonder, because they're pinning their lives on a love for this world, and this world promises but cannot deliver on those promises. And those disappointments fill up their hearts. It fills up their lives until it pours out. It overflows. But the opposite should be the case with us, dear ones. That our love to the unseen Christ should so fill our hearts that it overflows in a different kind of love, a different kind of outlook, an optimism that this world cannot understand, but it ought to be a compelling thing to them. That this is the light that we ought to shine in this world. And so I ask again, dear ones, how is it with you this morning? Is your life an ordinary life that's being lived in the light of the love of this world? Or has the transformation of your life by the love of God transformed your otherwise ordinary and mundane life by enabling you to love others with the love with which we have been loved that falls to us from heaven? The Apostle Paul says here, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Dear ones, let us pray to God that He would make this true of us and amply evident in our lives. And all of God's people said, amen. Father, we are grateful to You for this word that cuts us like a knife. I think, Lord, how incredible that love of God has been. And it is the thing that has shaped and transformed the world. That this beautiful, glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that He is in this world saving sinners, has so swept through the minds and hearts of men that it has turned them from vicious, hating beings to loving, thoughtful, kind people. And I pray, Father, that Your grace would so work and move in our hearts that we would turn away from our love of this world and the things of this world, and that a love for Christ would be more evident in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.